Our scripture reading this afternoon is taken from the book of Psalms, chapter 1. Psalm chapter 1, we'll read the entire psalm together. And with God's help, we want to look at verse 1 and 2 for our text. Hear now the word of the living God. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in a congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Thus far the reading of God's holy and infallible word. May he add his very own blessing unto it. Dear congregation, as biblical Calvinist, I want to choose my words correctly here. As biblical Calvinist, we wholeheartedly embrace the biblical doctrine of justification by faith alone, don't we? Sola fide, that echo from the Reformation, still rings in our ears, in our hearts. Justification by faith alone, without any works of man being added to our justification, without anything added to what our Lord Jesus Christ has fully accomplished on the cross when he said, "It is finished." We embrace that teaching. It is biblical. And therefore, we would wholeheartedly also reject the error, the heresy of the federal vision. Those that deny the imputation of the righteousness of Christ. Those that tell us that you have to have your own works along with what Christ has accomplished. And therefore, they would take us back to Rome. But in light of that, we still hear the law of the covenant every Sabbath morning, don't we? Not just the law of God, but the law of the covenant. After the Lord delivered Israel out of Egypt, and he says, "I am the Lord thy God." We hear that law. It's a standard of Christian living, is it not? It is our gratitude that we owe to God, our gratitude for what he has done for us, what he's done in us. When he says, "I am the Lord your God," we respond with gratitude. And therefore, we also know that faith without works is a dead faith. Even as our Lord Jesus Christ speaks about, faith without works is not only a dead faith, it's the faith of devils. The devils believe. They believe the truths of Scripture, and yet they tremble before this holy God. Thus we have to ask ourselves then, not only according to the law of the covenant, but is there any description of what a godly man really is in Scripture? Is there anything laid out for us? Not beside the Ten Commandments, but maybe going deeper into the spirituality of the law. Is there a picture for us what a godly life is comprised of, over against those that would just have a mere profession, those that call themselves Christian? Psalm 1 is such a word picture. We think about preaching the gospel, and the pastor paints a picture for us from the Word of God, paints a picture of who God is as Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. And here we have a picture drawn for us. Psalm 1 is a preface or an introduction to the entire Psalter, very much like Lord's Day 1 is an opening up of the entire catechism. In Psalm 1, we have the whole body of the Psalter. It begins with a contrast or an antithesis. In other words, 180 degrees opposite. It speaks about the lot of him who loves the Torah, of the man who loves the Word of God, who loves the law of God. And let us be clear about this. It's not just talking a law of do's and don'ts. The Torah presented to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to Moses, the Christ. The Christ is in every page already from Genesis chapter 3. The man that loves the Torah, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, over against the God-haters. There's only two types of people in this world. Those that are righteous and those that are unrighteous. Those that devote themselves to the study of God's Word. God is favorable to these people. Oh, not because they study the Word, but because out of the fruit of election that we're drawn to the Word of God. Thus we have the description here of the entire human race, contrary to what many people believe today, that all are those that have faith. We want to look at then for our theme, the godly man's picture, in three places. First of all, his state of being. Secondly, his conversation or his walk. And thirdly, his meditation. The godly man's picture, his state of being, his conversation, his meditation. Let us consider then in the first place, the godly man's picture in his state of being. Verse 1a of our text, blessed is the man. And we can put a period there. Blessed is the man. And by inference, it means man. It means a covenant head of a household. It means a man that we find throughout Scripture. It is not good for the man to be alone. And no, it does not exclude single life. But it means one that represents a family. It could mean a pastor. It could mean elders and deacons. Blessed is the man. Psalm 1 is an echo of God's charge to Joshua after Moses' death, to do all that is written in the book of the law, in the book of the Torah. Joshua chapter 1, verse 8. I quote, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. And God is bringing together not only hearing the word, but to be doers of the word as well. And the psalm begins with a celebration. A celebration of happiness. Blessed is the man. Not because of what man determines to be happy. We have a whole world that wants to be happy, don't we? The world wanted to be happy on New Year's Eve, celebrating a new year. And with all that the world has to offer, there's nothing but corruption there. But this is a divine proclamation. God says, blessed is the man. His state of being. The man in his state of being, his experiencing God's justifying grace in Jesus Christ. Psalm 32. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. So we have this man that is blessed. His state of being is within, is from God's proclamation, and he's blessed because God has not imputed his sin to him. He has not charged him with his actual sin and original sin. We're thinking about the imputed righteousness of Christ. As the snow covers the dark earth today, so the blood of Christ is a robe of righteousness that covers this man's sin. You realize, don't you, that without justifying grace, without the imputation of Christ's righteousness, there is no blessedness. There's only despair. And thus our phrase in a text, blessed, is used almost 300 times in Scripture. It's a major theme in the Word of God. It means happy, not in the way the world looks at it. It means to be favored, to be a possessor of divine favor, unmerited favor, sovereign particular grace. It's frequently used in the Psalms. It's used in the Gospels. It's plural. It means fullness of blessing, fullness of happiness to those who love God, to prosper in godliness. Now we have a world, we have a nation that's concerned about our economy, and rightly so. We need jobs to provide for our families. But this blessedness goes far beyond what the world calls to be blessed. It's a state of being from within. And if you have any knowledge of what goes on in the world, there's times you feel like you're walking through a minefield, don't you think? You wonder where to place your next footstep, whether in the political realm or in the realm of religion in our country. It seems like the entire world is filled with minefields, it's full of terror. And we're all too quick to look at the things that are seen. This blessedness is not from without. It's not something that we experience outside like children do with receiving a present and it makes them happy. This is a blessedness that's within, that the world cannot shake. No, we're not saying that we're not affected by sickness or distress or terror or bad economy. But this blessedness God has placed within us, it's not affected even by cancer. It means that we prosper not only in daily life, that we labor with our hands. We're to labor, as Scripture says, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do with all thy might in the name of Christ. And the Lord Jesus uses this word, blessed, many times in the Sermon on the Mount, in particular in the Beatitudes. And we have this proclamation, oh, the blessedness of the man. Can you say that along with the psalmist this afternoon? Oh, how blessed I am. We have a dear fellow elder, and we ask him how he's doing. And the first word out of his mouth, I'm blessed. In all of his troubles, he tells us he's blessed. He's blessed from within. It's not just some cliche. It's not just for some elite people. It's not for people that are prospering in this world because of God's providence to them, but even to the down and out. Rich and poor alike are possessors of this state of being. And those that can hear our voice this afternoon, whether you live in poverty or whether you have more than heart could wish, Do you have this state of blessedness within your heart? But secondly, we want to look at the conversation or the walk of this man. In verse 1b, blessed is a man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. This man is first characterized, this blessed man, this man that has a divine proclamation on him, is first described according to the things that he does not do. He does not run after the world. And there's a solemn warning to us. It's a descending state of first walking, and then standing, and then sitting. And Scripture is filled with warnings for the godly, those that profess the name of Christ, that we can easily fall. Do you believe that, beloved? Do you believe that there's only one step between walking a godly life and becoming what David did? Whether it's his sin or other sins that bring us down. A solemn warning. First of all, then, we look at that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. And one of the things that the ungodly manifest, they have no purpose in life. They have no goal but to eat and drink and be merry, for tomorrow we die. They live for the present. We think about the Westminster Shorter Catechism. What is the chief end of man? What is the purpose of man? But to glorify God and to enjoy Him fully forever. And the ungodly have nothing like that. This man that is blessed sees the ungodly in this world as a vexation to his soul. Lot was vexed with the transgression of the wicked. And we think of not having a goal in life. There are many today that could care less about religion. There are those in the Grand Rapids Press that they would check the box, no religion, 44%. They could care less about the things of God. But this man, he has a journey, he has a goal in his life. And that goal is not what he can get out of life. The goal is Emmanuel's land. Emmanuel's fair land. We are traveling on a highway to eternity. And if we find that there's only two types of people in this world, the righteous and the wicked, there's only two places where men and women go, either to heaven to be with God or to eternal perdition, a place of eternal suffering. That's why we find in Psalm 15, Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? He that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness, and speaketh the truth in his heart. And of course, that's only fulfilled perfectly in our Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one that walked uprightly. But we think about the one that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. And today is so much different than in the day of our forefathers. We have the mass media. And oh yes, there's all kinds of ways that the media can get a hold of us. Ways that we allow the world into our own homes. Whether it's by books or radio or television or today the internet. We allow at times things in our home that our forefathers never would have allowed. Are we becoming infiltrated by the world in our hearts? And to think how the world counsels our children. We're in covenant with God. God has called us and our children to seek after Him, and thus we have Christian schools, don't we? We do not allow our children to go to the school of Moloch that the state promotes, where the state has cast out prayer and the Bible, but we have our children trained in the ways of God. And yet, in religious higher education, there are those that still ask the question. They hiss in our ears, "Yea, hath God said." Where are the so-called Christian colleges today that would teach a 6-24-hour day creation instead of perverting the minds of our young people with their ungodly evolution? We are to stand fast against the world. We are to uphold what we have made a vow at our children's baptism, to teach them and the aforesaid doctrine to the utmost of our ability. We think about the world and the counsel of the world. What this godly man does not do? I asked a question. You can fill the blanks in. But does this godly man, does he play football on Sunday and call himself a Christian? Does this godly man sit at home and watching sports Sunday afternoon and still call himself a Christian? For you see, it is one thing to call ourselves a Christian. It's another thing to have God say, "You are blessed." What is our answer? What is our answer to the ungodly? Well, it's found in Psalm 119, 115. "Depart from me, ye evildoers. I will keep the commandments of my God." Oh, yes, we are to be witnesses. We are to be upholders of the truth of God. But when sinners entice us, we are to earnestly contend for the faith. And we're to say, "Depart from me, ye evildoers. I will not walk with you." Thus, the general sentiment, this man is not a companion of wicked men. Proverbs 12:5, it says, "The thoughts of the righteous are right, but the counsels of the wicked are deceit." Do we allow the wicked to whisper in our ears? Do we listen to their ungodly counsel? Or do we feed upon the Word of God? Because after listening to the counsel of the ungodly, in whatever fashion it comes in, even the false church, is to sit with them, to sit in the way of sinners. In other words, to have fellowship with them. I still can see men where I used to work that were professing Christians, and they would have coffee breaks with the world. And I would hear their filthy language. That's exactly what David is speaking about here. That's exactly what the Lord is warning us about. We are not to sit or stand in the way of the wicked. We're not to fellowship with them. We're not to go where they go for their entertainment. We're not to follow them on their New Year's Eve party and whatever. Standing means we're not making progress. We are waiting for them, maybe. Waiting for the wicked to join us. Or should we say, for us to join them. Desiring to be associated with them. And I ask you, who do you desire to be with? Do you desire to be with the Lord's people? Do you desire to talk about the things of the kingdom of heaven? Do you desire to make an antithesis between the righteous and the wicked, between truth and the lie? Sinners means also not only no purpose in life, but those that are in outright rebellion against the Lord. Those who depart from the path of duty. They fail in regard to the purpose of their creation. But also those that sit in the seat of the scornful. Thirdly, those that outright mock the Word of God. You know, the papers, the media is full of those that scorn and mock the godly. If anyone stands up for the truth of God's Word, there are those that are waiting in the ways, waiting to mock them and scorn them. It implies a great desire to be with the wicked, to sit with them, to talk their talk, to have a common bond with them. Not to accidentally walk with them, but to purposely sit with them. And certainly this implies covenant marriage, does it not? That our young people are not to use dating, or we could say courtship, as a means of evangelism. But we are to marry in the covenant, and the fathers are to stand against those that would marry outside the faith. It means not to occupy a seat with the ungodly. And so I have to ask, even of us this afternoon, who are you running with? Where do you occupy a seat? We have that term occupy today. The wicked like to use it. The wicked like to occupy a place of rebellion. But the godly man occupies a pew on the Sabbath day. He finds his occupation in the things of God. And lastly, we want to look at the godly man's meditation. We've been considering together the godly man's picture out of Psalm 1. We saw, first of all, his state of being by a divine proclamation that God determines who was blessed and who was not. And also his conversation, his daily walk, his walking, his standing, and his sitting. And now, in the last place, his meditation. Verse 2, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. We find that the Holy Ghost has placed that conjunction here, but. It means whatever came before is true, but whatever comes behind supersedes it. It's the most important. And so the focus of the godly man is not so much on what the ungodly are doing. He rejects them. He says, depart from me, you evildoers. But he meditates. He doesn't just mindlessly go through day by day in his life, but he has a goal. He has a meditation. It's not just his outward life. It's the very heartbeat of his soul. His entire being is meditating on the Word of God. And of course, that'll be abhorred by the wicked, will it not? Even the religious man, those that maybe make their appearance in church once on Sunday, but the heart is not in it. And when this godly man meditates on the Word of God, and when that godly thought produces godly words, they don't want to hear it. They don't want to hear the inner beatings of your heart, child of God. They're more interested in what the things of the world has to offer. Not having a form of godliness. That's what Paul tells us in 2 Timothy 3, verse 1 and following. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection and moving ahead, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. So here, in a positive sense, this godly man is meditating. He's turning away from the wicked, and he's seeing things in those two grand books of Revelation, creation and the Word of God. Do you meditate not just on the Word of God, but on general revelation? Oh, we hear people talking about the snow today, how it speaks to us about the imputed righteousness of Christ. But here, while back, I was in the doctor's office, the eye doctor, and they have a chart on the wall. And there's a cross-section of the human eye. And it was like that chart was speaking to me. The delicate aspect of the human eye. And how God has made all this over against what evolution says, how we are fearfully and wonderfully made. It stuck with me for days. I couldn't get that picture out of my mind. Or how the ear can hear. Or how the body processes the food that we eat. All of these things are items we can meditate upon, but more particularly, as we just came from celebrating the incarnation of our Lord Jesus Christ, to look into the heavens at night and to see the stars that are like the sand of the sea and much more, and to think that this God has come down to this earth and Jesus Christ, His Son, to deliver us. We are to worship Him then. We are to not have a form of godliness, not to have the outward shell, not to say we're this or that denomination, but we are to say that I'm a lover of God. I'm a lover of His Word. I meditate upon His Word. And sad to say, beloved, biblical worship today is scorned by the world. It is scorned by the false church. We live in a country that is post-Christian America. And it seems that the only way that the church, the show church, can get people in is to offer entertainment. Have you ever considered what it is to be in a biblical worship service? Over against the entertainment? There is one glaring difference. You are left alone with God. There's no filler. There's nothing to satisfy the lust of our flesh. But we're confronted time and time again with God. In the Psalter, in prayer, in the preaching. And so, not only a godly life is disdained by the world, but biblical worship. Do you have what it takes to be scorned by the wicked? Do you have what it takes to earnestly contend for the faith, even if you stand alone? Do you desire, do you meditate upon, that you want to be more and more acquainted with this great God? I asked my catechism students this morning if they knew God. Not if they knew of Him, but to know Him. To know Him in His attributes, to know Him in His glory, to have Him pull the scales off our eyes that we might see what David said in Psalm 27, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. To have the truths of the Bible written on the table of our hearts, No, not just a written word of God, but to know the one that John spoke about. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. This holy meditation, this rejection of the ungodly, this rejection of those that have only a form of godliness but lacking the power to live a Christian life, it's going to cause you, child of God, to walk on a narrow pathway. The Lord Jesus has some strong words about the world. It says in Matthew 10, verse 34, he says, "Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance," in other words, apart from or at enmity, "against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's foes shall be those of his own household." That's not just to the world. That comes to a man that is blessed by God and his wife as well. And there's times when relation, extended relation, family get-togethers, or even those covenant children in our own household, as hard as it is, we have to take a stand against them. We have to say, "No, I'm not going to accept this immoral lifestyle. I'm not going to accept this false religion that you're involved in." Isaiah puts it this way, Isaiah 35, verse 8, "And a highway shall be there, and a way, and it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but the redeemed shall walk there." And oh, this is so different how this psalm started out, of what this godly man is not doing. He's not walking in the counsel of the ungodly. He's walking on a narrow way. He's walking where the Lord Jesus tells us in Matthew 7 that the way to life is a straight gate. It's narrow, and few will be thereupon. Do you feel alone at times? Do you feel like you're the only one that has God's Word jumping off the page at you? And you try to share it with others and they don't understand what you're talking about, or they reject you? Do you fear walking alone? Maybe even your own family. Beloved, if you walk alone, you have God with you first. It's not God walking where you walk in your ways, but it is you and I walking with God. And if we walk with God, we are never alone. And then we have fellowship with other people, don't we? And as time goes on, and as religion in this country changes, and as a false church rears its ugly head, we're going to find ourselves more and more alone. Psalmist also says, "He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall dwell under the shadow of the Almighty." And in this waste, howling wilderness, there is no better place to be as dwelling under the shadow of the Almighty. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High, could that be? Could that be a reference to the secret place of prayer? That in the morning, in the evening, we secretly pray. come alone with God. And when we are alone with God, then we can face this world and we can be like this godly man. This will be our picture. No, not perfectly. And yet, to go back to where we began, justified by faith alone. Maybe when you heard this psalm read, and you find that, well, I'm not so much like this man. My labors in life, I have to rub shoulders with the wicked, and I feel like I'm getting too much like them. Rest well assured, child of God. There's only one that fulfilled this command, this lifestyle. That's our Lord Jesus Christ. And so when we find our failures, when we find our sin, the psalmist speaks about being troubled by my sin. Are you troubled because you've heard this godly man's picture and you find yourself so far from it? Then you flee to Christ, right? Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give thee rest. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. And so as we go into this new year, and we desire by the grace of God to be this godly man, may we find that it is only in and through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Most holy and righteous God and Father of our Lord Jesus, we give thee thanks for thy word of truth. And we thank thee, Lord, that we might find in thy word a picture, a drawing, so to speak, a portrait of a godly man, a godly woman. And grant, O Lord, unto us not only the ability to walk this way, but a desire that we might meditate upon thee, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. O Lord, be pleased to grant us that we might indeed glorify thy name in this earth, and that we might enjoy thee fully, not only in this life, but in thy eternal kingdom. Seal thy word to our hearts, and hear this, our prayer, for we do ask this in Jesus' name, amen.